Our children will be dismissed to children's church. Like any good Baptist, I don't like to sit on the front row of church. But I will say this. That's a joke, by the way. I will say this. When you sit in the front row and Crystal's playing that piano, you definitely get a different effect than you do when you're sitting in the back. So, Crystal, thank you for that. It's a very tactile emotion. You just feel it right in your chest, so it's very good. Once again, just wanted to let everyone know, please do not evaluate Davisburg Baptist Church today because I am not the pastor. I am a... Bye-bye, Braylee. Bye-bye. Yes. Everyone should be that excited to go worship. Yes, very good. But I am not the pastor of Davisburg Baptist Church. I am a deacon here. Our pastor, Brother Tim, he is away today, and so I was given this opportunity to come and speak with you this morning, which I do appreciate. And not only do I appreciate it, Brother Tim, but I appreciate it from the church allowing me to do this. And most importantly, you know, I thank God for the ability and the desire to speak to you today about God's Word. If anyone has heard me speak recently, you know that myself and the Holy Spirit have been on a quest recently. I'm confident the Holy Spirit is continuing to point out idolatry to me. It's everywhere I look now. It's everything I read. And so I completely had a message on idolatry this morning. I was like, oh, man, we're going to do this. And then I was like, no, I just felt like the Holy Spirit wasn't leading me that way. So then I had a message on lying. I've had this one for a long time about how lying is a problem for all of us and how it's the root of so many problems in our lives. And then I was like, no, it's like I don't feel like that is what I'm going to pray about today either or preach about today either. And then finally I fell on this, and basically this is a, I guess I hate to use the word sermon, but this is a sermon about how we should be supporting our pastor and what we should be doing biblically to do that. The reason this came about, it kind of came out of the blue. I'm sure I'm just like a lot of you guys. I read stuff all the time, and I saw this. You guys know what clickbait is? It's like when you're reading something and they put like an ad of something up, you're like, oh, I got to click that. You know, it kind of sucks you into clicking on it. And I am 100%, I fall for it all the time. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. I want to read that, right? And so Melissa's always like, you're always reading stuff that doesn't matter. I was like, yeah, you're right. I was not. But so I had clicked on something and it had all these stats, and I love stats. And how all these stats about how difficult it is to be a pastor in 2018. And the stats were atrocious. I'm not going to quote the stats because after I read this, I'm like, I just don't believe this. And so I am one of those guys who will be like, no, I got to find the source of this information. The more I dug and the more I found out is none of those stats are real. There's actually a big group of, and if I was a really good person, I would have given you the guy's name, but I don't remember it. He's a Southern Baptist pastor that he's working to try to get these stats removed from the internet because they're so damaging. I mean, and like I said, I don't repeat them because they're false. But by reading that and thinking about that and spending some time with my Bible and in prayer, I realized that even though those stats are wrong and atrocious, being a pastor is very difficult. Right? And so this is a sermon that I've never heard preached before because my guess is, you know, most pastors don't want to get up here and ask for help, you know, because A, you know, they're men and they don't want to ask for help because that's not what we do, right? But in this opportunity for Brother Tim, I wanted to have this discussion today to kind of lay out some groundwork for us as how we should be supporting our pastor and some ways we should do that. And so in saying that, let me say this, I don't think we're doing a horrible job at this. This discussion is not coming out of anything that I've seen or anything that anyone's told me, but I do think this is a lesson that we need to hear from time to time, is to be in support of our pastor. It is a very, very difficult position. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to just spend some time in two different areas. The first part of our discussion and our Bible reading was going to be in Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7, and you know, you may have saw that in your bulletin this morning. You were like, man, we just talked about that not too long ago. Good for you that you remember that, because we did. But basically what this is Paul writing to Timothy, giving the qualifications of what a pastor should be. So before we even get into the discussion, I wanted us to understand what your pastor should look like. Okay? So let's read this. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, you see the word overseer, thank pastor, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he will become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's pray. Dear God, as the church gathers this morning, Lord, I just want to thank you for these men and women. I thank you for their desire to come together, to open up God's word, to give up praise to you through song earlier. And Lord, now we want to give glory to you by the opening of your word, to let it wash over us. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us right now, reveals and shows us things in scripture that we have never seen before. And Lord, I pray that we're able to use this time today to become more like you, and we're able to go out into the mission field when we leave this building to serve you to your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so we read this set of scripture, and you guys are like, oh man, we've done this before. Yes, we're not going to spend a lot of time here, I promise you. I promise you. But what I want to do is I wanted to give you this framework so you can understand the high calling it is to be a pastor. Right? Nobody's going down yet. Okay, so there goes the church, ambulance. This is what you're called, this is what we're calling our pastor to do. Very high standards. And what I want to say, and I believe that we have a pastor that meets these standards. And so we should be thankful for that. You should be very thankful for the fact that God has called a man to serve at Dallasburg Baptist Church that meets this criteria. This criteria is difficult. Okay? So, A, be thankful for that. And let me go ahead and tell you, I have a bulletin here somewhere. I was not organized enough to give you notes, so you're on your own for taking notes, okay? So I'll leave it up to you. If you want to take notes, take notes. If you don't, then don't. We are very thankful and very blessed to have an individual that meets these requirements. So you should be thankful. You know, we spent some time this morning in our Sunday school class talking about prayer, even though the lesson wasn't about prayer this morning. This should be part of your prayer life. You should be thankful that God has sent someone for Dallasburg Baptist Church that meets these criteria. Some of you may have, and it's kind of a negative thing, but some of you may have experienced individuals that didn't meet these criteria. And it's very dangerous to have someone leading not only the church, but leading his family and leading us as the shepherd that doesn't live up to these standards. So be thankful for that. And I know sometimes it's difficult to be thankful for things because we are sinful people, but be thankful for the fact that you have someone who's leading and guiding you that meets this criteria. Okay? And really the whole, not only did I want to kind of framework of how blessed we are to have someone who meets these criteria, but I wanted to also mainly focus on chapter 7, and then we'll flip to Exodus here in a second. And we have a picture. I have a picture to go with it, with Exodus. Is that chapter 7, not chapter 7, excuse me, verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So what I want to spend a little bit more time on is the second part, a snare of the devil. So a snare is just a fancy word for trap. And traps are set on purpose. We set traps to catch things. And so even in this scripture right here, just be very aware that Satan is trying to entrap your pastor. He is trying to entrap pastors by setting different traps throughout his life. Right? And so one of the ways, and what we want to do as the congregation, as people who love our pastor, is we want to help him avoid those traps. Right? Because believe it or not, your pastor is a human being also, and everything that tempts you probably tempts your pastor on some level also. And so basically what the majority of today's discussion is going to be about is I'm going to give you some ways that you can pray for your pastor to help him avoid these traps. All right? So just, you know, one of the easy ways that we can support our pastor or any pastor, you can apply this to any pastor there is that you can show respect by being positive. All right, so let's talk real quick about that. What does that mean about being positive? Well, being positive means this, is being thankful. It's something that I've always wondered about because I will be the first to admit about myself. I'm not the most positive person in the world. I have a tendency to gravitate towards, you know, being a realist. And a lot of times being a realist, you're like, well, I don't see all the positive in this. But the reality is, as a Christian who knows Jesus Christ, you should be the most positive person you know. You should be. If you're not the most positive person in your group of friends, I would encourage you to somehow get more positive. And I'm going to give you the answer how to do that. Basically, read your Bible. If you will spend time in God's Word, realizing what God has done for you, you will be positive. Now, is it something you're going to have to be intentional about? Absolutely. Because we live in a sinful world. We discussed this morning in Sunday school, if you were able to be here. We live in a sinful world that the world itself is falling apart because of the sin that Adam and Eve brought into the world. We understand that. We know that. And so it's easy to look around and see the negative. There's tons of it. I'm not trying to encourage you to be, you know, the proverbial ostrich that buries their head in the sand and acts like there's not a problem. You know, there is a problem in the world, and it's sin. But you know what the good news is? You have the solution. Because if you're a follower of Christ, you have the solution to that problem. Okay? So be positive. And you're like, well, how do I be positive? Well, focus on Christ. If you can focus on Christ, it will help you with your positivity. And it will help you support your pastor by being a more positive, you know, member of the church. We want to be positive. One of the things when I was reading this, I don't know a ton about church history. It's not something that I'm super interested in, but there's a couple names that when I read them or I hear them, I'm like, oh yeah, I know what that person is. And so Jonathan Edwards is one of the names that I know. He's one of the guys that he was instrumental kind of in America's first awakening to the Bible, right? We know we are a country built on monotheistic religion. I talked about that actually, I think, last time I spoke. And so Jonathan Edwards was instrumental. God used him to help America first get back on the correct path of understanding what Christ has done, right? Jonathan Edwards served his church faithfully for 23 years. Same church. 23 years, his church would send him out and he would do, you know, he would speak at other areas and like people would come to know Christ and he would come back. I don't want to go so far as to say he was the Billy Graham of the first awakening, but if you think of Billy Graham, you can think of Jonathan Edwards kind of the first time around. So 23 years. Now there's a plaque back here by the pastor's office that you can see serving in a church for 23 years doesn't happen a lot, right? That's very impressive that this individual was able to serve his church for 23 years. But now let me tell you the negative. There was a group in his church that all of a sudden didn't like some of the things he was saying. They kind of got together, formed a little bit of a committee. Next thing you know, Jonathan Edwards gets voted out of his church. And he ends his career as a pastor, basically working on an Indian reservation, you know, having church with very small groups of people, 6, 7, 8 people, which, according to everything I read, he was very happy with. But it begs the question, it's like, why did his church get so upset with him after 23 years and vote him out? Well, the reality is, everything I can find is they became very negative. And they didn't like what was happening there. And they didn't think into it. They didn't bring into account the fact is all the positive things that he had done for their church. One small thing and they're upset. You know, one of the things when Melissa and I did our marriage counseling with Scott Cassidy, some of you guys may remember him. He said, you know, you can look at life all about equity, kind of like your checking account. You need to be always making deposits because believe it or not, for me, unfortunately a lot, you're going to make withdrawals by doing some stupid stuff. So always be making deposits into that. And so Jonathan Edwards had made tons of deposits into his bank. He makes, in, you know, basically their opinion, he makes one mistake. Next thing you know, he's out of his church. That is not how you support your pastor. If your pastor does something, you're like, I don't know about that. You know what you should do? The Bible is very clear on what you should do. You should go and speak to your pastor and have a conversation. Maybe it doesn't go well. Well, then you take 2 or 3 more people with you. This is laid out clearly in the Bible. You don't simply get together and excommunicate. That's not a Baptist word. But kick your pastor out. You don't do that. And I have never heard of anyone discussing that here. Once again, I am not having this discussion today to address anything that I'm aware of. I'm just simply realized no matter how much you support your pastor, you can be doing it more. And you can be doing it better. That is the whole purpose of this. And so there's an example of what can happen when we don't support our pastors. You know, one of the things that, you know, Satan is constantly trying to do with those traps is he's constantly trying to affect your pastor's reputation. Because once a reputation gets attacked, you know, people start thinking, well, why should I listen to that person? They're not doing this, and, you know, maybe he's not living up to this part of the Bible. That is what Satan primarily uses to attack pastors, right? And why is that? Is in Mark 14:27, you don't have to put it up, Steve, but Mark 14:27 says this, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So Satan knows if he's successful in attacking your pastor and causing problems with your pastor, what will happen to the sheep? That's us. We'll scatter. We're supposed to come together. Our pastor or our shepherd, he leads us. And if we have all these problems with reputation and all these issues, then we scatter. My guess is everyone in here has probably experienced that at some point. You've seen what can happen when we run into problems. You know, another reason that I think the Holy Spirit led me to have this discussion today is that if you follow, and somebody, you guys may not care about this at all. I'm not super into it. But our denomination is having some major problems right now. I don't know if you've seen that, if you've read about that. We have major leadership in our Southern Baptist denomination that are in major, major trouble. People are getting sent away from their churches. People are being forced to step down because of sin in their life that is not God-honoring. Okay? So we have some problems. And so when we talk about this, this is something that happens. Your pastors sometimes get themselves into situations. And the main way that you can help your pastor, well, I think being positive is very important, but more important than being positive is to pray for your pastor. Right? So on the back of your bulletin there, you see I have spelled out there the word pastor, P-A-S-T-O-R. And so that's an acrostic. That's a fancy word that means those letters mean something. I've never used the word acrostic a day in my life, but I know that's what it is. So each one of those letters are going to mean something for us, and I'm going to spell it out for you, and hopefully through that I'm going to encourage you with different ways you can pray for your pastor. All right? And so we'll flip to Exodus 17:12, and I was able to actually find an artist representation of this narrative of the Bible. And let me set the scene for you real quick. So what's going on here is that Moses has led the Israelites out of bondage, out of slavery, and they're basically wandering around the desert. And so they come up, and this is prior to Mount Sinai. Okay, so you probably know where that's at. That's a milestone in the Bible you're probably familiar with. And so this is a battle that the Israelites are having with the Amalekites. And this is our first introduction of Joshua in the Bible. We see, good job, Steve, thank you. We see that's Moses in the center, and the guy in the red is Aaron. You're probably familiar with Aaron. He's like the first high priest of the Israelites. And on the left is Hur, right? So you're probably not as familiar with him, but that's what's going on there. And so you see in Moses' hand there is that's the staff, right? That's the staff that you knew colored little coloring books when you were a kid from Sunday school. That's the staff that he hits the rock and water comes out of. That's the staff he holds up to part the Red Sea. So that staff represents the power of God. And so at this battle, Moses goes up on the hill, and they realize real quick, when Moses holds his hand up, the Israelites are successful. And they start wearing people out. But when he becomes tired and drops his hand, because you can imagine, the staff probably gets heavy after a while, right? You know? So when his staff comes down, the enemy starts making progress. And so they realize real quick that we need to support Moses. So what they do is they set him, I'll read the scripture. Well, how about I just read it instead of explaining it to you? Exodus, this is 17:11, I think is what I said. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put him under it. And he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. So what I want to do today is I want to encourage you to be like Aaron and Hur. I want to encourage you to come alongside your pastor and be there to support him. Now, are we going to enter into a battle like this? Not a physical battle, but I'm telling you right now, your pastor is in a battle every day. We just read that scripture. You know, if we believe scripture and we believe everything is right, the scripture clearly says Satan is setting traps for your pastor. He's also setting traps for you. But we're not talking about that today. He is setting traps for your pastor, and so we're going to talk about today how we can come along. So here's the fancy word acrostic. If you're taking notes, this is where you start writing. So pastor. The P in pastor stands for purity. So this is what we want to talk about. This is something that is probably not super, super popular to talk about in church, but your pastor needs your prayers for purity because he is a human being just like you. Is anyone in here ever tempted about, enters into temptation? Anybody in here tempted? Nobody put a hand up, so you guys, no, I'm just joking. So I know the answer. Every one of you in here are tempted by something. So one of the things we can do for our pastor is we can pray for his purity. We can pray for him to not fall victim of different temptations. Okay? And so we don't want to turn this into a long discussion about all the different ways that purity can come into question. But just know this. Satan is an expert at knowing what your problem is. My guess is my problem is different than Melissa's. Melissa's problem is different than Doug's. Doug's is different than Steve's. And so Satan knows what your weakness is. And Satan will use that for you. All right? I don't know what Brother Tim's temptation is. I don't. But I'm telling you right now, pray for it. Pray for him to remain pure in heart, pure in spirit, and pure in mind, not to fall into those temptations. And then it's unfortunate. So often I think we kind of have a higher standard for our pastor than we do ourselves. And we kind of, and I do think God does call for, when we read that first set of scripture in Timothy, you see what kind of person, as Southern Baptists we believe men, we believe that, the kind of man that God calls to be a shepherd of a church. It's a very high standard, okay? And so, but also realize he's still human. He still has temptations. By praying for his purity, you can help him. All right, so I skipped a part there. I don't know what that, my computer's just doing something, doing weird. Not only to pray for his purity, but also pray for his perseverance in that, to pray that he is able to avoid that, because when we read in Scripture, we understand that being tempted isn't a sin. Jesus Christ was tempted himself. But the sin is where you fall into that. So that's why we pray for that purity. All right? We pray, we want our pastors to remain as pure as absolutely humanly possible, because he is our standard. Christ is our standard, but he is our earthly standard that we want to follow. And that's what helps us when he gets up here and speaks to us and talks to us. That's what helps us be able to listen to him, because we see the standard that he lives up to, and he does a great job at that. All right? So that's purity. We go to R in the pray, and the R stands for, and this is where this is kind of a reassurance. It's kind of what we're looking for the R, is we want to reassure our pastor that he's doing the right thing. We want to reassure our pastor that he has made the right decision. And like I said, with all those stats, I didn't want to get into it, but the profession of a pastor is definitely a calling. I read something once, and when I first read this, I was like, I don't know if I really understand that or not, but yeah, I like it, is that if you can think of, and it was talking about being a pastor as a profession, it's like, if you can think of anything else that will make you happy, you should do that. And so basically, yeah, thank you for it. So it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but basically what it's saying is that being a pastor is going to be very difficult. Your pastor wants what's best for you, but, the guaranteed way that your pastor can fail is try to please everyone, because all of us want something different a lot of times. And so the standard that he has to do is he has to keep us on track to glorify God. Right? And so being a pastor is difficult. So we want to reassure him through prayer, by praying for him and speaking with him, is that, man, thank you for choosing this profession. Thank you for having, the strength and the resolve to go into the profession of being a pastor. It is very, very difficult. In between Brother Tim and Matt, several of the deacons, we tried to do our best to fill in that role. And man, I can tell you right now, it is a tough calling. I can tell you from my personal experience, and I'm not a pastor. I don't even lay that clear. I'm not a pastor. But the calls and people, and not that people were mad, but people just wanted to discuss things with you and wanted things done differently. And if you do it that way, well, then this person's not going to like that. And so you're constantly trying to figure out, how do I do this to try to keep the peace with everyone and keep everyone moving forward? And to ultimately, how do we all glorify God? That is a lot for a single person to stay focused on and do. So you need to be praying for your pastor for that. All right? So there's your R. And now, so A, anointing. This is kind of a different one. So anointing. What do we want to anoint our pastor with? My guess is Brother Tim doesn't want you to pour oil on his head. That's my guess. I don't know. Maybe he's in it. I don't know. But so when a lot of times when you read in the Bible, you see anointing is talking about, you know, pouring oil on their head to anoint them. In this situation, what we want to see our pastor anointing with is we want to see him anointing with the touch of God, so that when he comes and gives us a message, it is directly from God, and God has given him through the Spirit, has anointed him with that word. So that's what we want to pray for that. So I have a scripture here. This is Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 19. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what your pastor should want and desire, and I fully believe Brother Tim does. That's what he should want and desire every time, that he is given the strength and anointed directly from God to reveal to us the mysteries of the gospel. That's what we want. Everything comes back to the gospel. So definitely do that. So we got P-A. Is that right? Did I add an R in? I'm not a very good speller, Miss Carolyn. I apologize for that. There's no R in pastor. That's okay. I did. What? At the end, I'll get to that one. I'll get to that one. That's a different R. It's a different R. If you're taking notes, scratch out the first R. Okay. That's what I was up there. I was like, I've messed something up. I don't know how to spell that. Okay. So we get to S. I do know this is right. S is this. S stands for study time. And you guys, when we have our students, the students always seem to congregate together with one another. You know, your pastor needs study time also, right? And you're like, well, what's the pastor going to study? Well, he's going to study the Bible. That's what he's going to study. And you want a pastor who spends massive amounts of time studying the Bible. You want to know why that's important? It's one of the things that absolutely amazes me about the Bible is that it is constantly revealing new truths to me. I can read a set of scripture, I don't know, hundreds of times. That's a made-up number. Hundreds of times. And it means something different on the 101st time that I read that. That's why it's amazing. That's one of the things that confirms with me and shows me that this is a book inspired by God. Because no other book that I read has that effect upon me. No other book but the Bible. And so you want your pastor spending massive time in his Bible studying, so God can continue through the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to him that he can then come and share truth with us through his through sermons and through study time. All right, so you want your pastors spending time in studying his Bible. The T, time management. Now, if I had to guess, and I am not trying to put words in anyone's mouth, Brother Tim's mouth, or any of your all's, my guess is time management is probably one of the main ones that affects pastors in 2018. Because, unfortunately, our pastors are pulled in many directions. There's lots of things our pastors are going to be doing. There's always someone else to visit. There's always, you know, another service that I could go and do something for. And no matter how all that time goes, guess what's coming? Sunday morning. It's coming again. So he has to spend time, you know, preparing his message for Sunday morning. I did read a stat, and this is a stat that I think is accurate because I read it a couple different places. It's not uncommon for pastors to spend anywhere between 15 to 20 hours on a Sunday morning message. That's amazing. That much time and effort goes into that discussion. Now, a lot of that involves prayer, searching for the Holy Spirit, but that is a lot of time to spend for that. And you want your pastor spending that much time on his sermons because it is going to hopefully speak truth to you and allow you to go out and do, you know, things that, you know, glorify God the way God wants you to. So you want your pastor spending that time there. I was looking something else up about time management, and this doesn't relate to pastors, but it was talking about that it was from employers, and it was talking that time management is something that every employer is constantly trying to help their employees get better at. So obviously this discussion is about our pastor. I'm doing a bad job of trying to spell the word pastor, but time management is important for you. It's also very important for your pastor. There's not enough hours in the day for him to get to everything that he wants to get to. So pray for your pastor and his time management. The O there is very easy, is that it's for your pastor's obedience to understand and do God's will in his life. It's one of the things that we talk about. I feel like we spend a lot of time in our church services and in Sunday school talking about obedience. Obedience is very important for your pastor to be obedient to God. It's very easy, and once again, I am not giving this discussion or this conversation this morning because I think anything needs to be addressed in our church. I do not think that. But I can see it be very easy for a pastor to get drawn away, and maybe he would never say he's not being obedient to God, but it's easy to become obedient to man. It's easy to become obedient to maybe someone in the church who maybe has some authority and maybe can make your life not fun at church. And so I think it would be easy for a pastor to get drawn into that. No, that is wrong, wrong, wrong. You want your pastor to remain obedient to God. That's who you want your pastor to be obedient to. And guess what that means for you at times? That means at times your pastor's not going to do what you want him to do. Because guess what? He's not called to be obedient to you. He's called to be obedient to God. And that's what you want. You may not want it at the time when you may have a disagreement. You're like, well, I wish he'd be obedient to me. That is not what you want. You want your pastor to remain obedient to God. Because if your pastor becomes disobedient to God and obedient to man, I mean, good night. I mean, it's a disaster waiting to happen. Right? Because you're sinful. You've got problems. God is perfect. He doesn't have problems. So we understand who we want to be obedient to. And now, to the R that I spelled wrong. I totally can't believe I did that. Is you want, and I think this is the one that I think we could spend many, many hours on, is that your pastor's relationships. Right? So we talk about this all the time in Sunday school, and I think it's all over the Bible, is that your pastor's relationships are crucial to everything. So we'll talk about the easy one first. Your pastor's relationship between himself and Jesus Christ is vital. It has to be vital. Right? Because you'd wonder, like, why do you want to be a pastor if your relationship between yourself and Jesus Christ is a problem? Pray for that. Pray for that. Because, you know, once again, your pastor is just like you. You know, there's hilltops and there's valleys for you and for your pastor. So pray for that. Relationships between other pastors and other staff. I mean, currently we don't have anyone else. Well, I guess we have Martha kind of on staff. But we pray for that relationship, you know, and eventually, you know, God is going to call someone to come and serve in another role in our church and another ministry role. We want that relationship to be strong between Brother Tim and whomever that God calls and sends us for that position. We want that relationship to be strong. You know, one of the things that I think is amazing, and this is my opinion. If you disagree, I'm totally okay with that. One of the roles of Dallasburg Baptist Church is for us to help pastors gain experience. I believe that. I think you can see that on the plaque back there. A lot of pastors come here. We give them some experience. We give them a little dose of reality. And then, you know, maybe God calls them someplace else. That's okay. That's our role. That's okay. I think we do a great job in helping pastors understand what it's like to pastor. Right? That's a lot of pastoring. I get that. But what we're saying there is that I think when you leave seminary, your head is full of all this theory, right? And theology, and that's good, and that's right. But being a pastor is very different. Very different than what I think a lot of what you get in seminary. Because now it gets real out here. Because now you have to form real relationships. You have to deal with real problems, not theoretical problems. You know, I don't know for Brother Tim, but I can speak from my experience. I have never went up to someone who's suffering from something and they want to discuss Calvinism with me. I have never experienced that. Like, Michael, let's discuss Calvinism just for a second and see what you think about it. That's never happened to me. And so that's the difference between, you know, being in seminary and being a pastor who is serving the congregation is, man, they're hurting. They need you to form that relationship. They need you to show that you love and you care for them, primarily because you're made in God's image. That's why they love and care for you. That's why that relationship is so important. And then, you know, another one, and we kind of read it when we were reading Timothy there, you know, you want to pray for a pastor's relationship with his family to remain strong. And so this is one that I think is probably, you know, we just assume that it's fine, but it's something that you should be praying for. Because imagine how many pulls are placed on your pastor, right? Visitation, preparing studies, you know, people who need counseling, just all this stuff, right? And so what happens with that? It's very easy for the family to get put on the back burner there. We go back and we look at Timothy, and it says there, he has to be able to manage his household. And one of the ways that we manage our households is we dedicate time to our family and their discipline and their coming to the knowledge of the Lord. And so pray for that. Pray, because I don't know about you guys, it's something that I struggle with. It's always easy to tell your family, okay, I'll get to that. It's a lot harder to say that to other people. And many times I fear that what we tell our family, oh, we'll get to that, never gets gotten to. That may be bad English, but that's what I'm going with. It never gets addressed because you're pouring so much of your energy and in yourself and everyone else, which is right and good, but at the detriment of your family. So pray for your pastor, us, Brother Tim. Pray for his time and his relationship with his family. Pray that he's able to allocate time that is just for his family time. When Brother Tim says he's going to go somewhere and he leaves you his number, but you know he's doing something, that's why we have deacons on call. Let him have some of that time. Let him spend some time with his family. And once again, Brother Tim has never once told me that this is a problem. Never once told me it's a problem. But I can tell you from what I've researched and what I've read, giving your pastor time to spend with his family and form that relationship is very vital to how healthy his relationship is with you and how healthy his relationship remains with God. Because, like I said, I didn't want to repeat those stats because the stats are just wrong. But one of the stats that kept showing up and they didn't really say it was wrong is that pastor burnout is a real thing. It's a real thing because if you're constantly giving, 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 eventually there's a limit to that giving. And you don't have anything else to give. And that's when I think Satan steps in with that trap, springs the trap, and now we've got problems. And so be very aware of that, all right? So I'm going back over this. I'm going to do my best to spell it correctly. Spell check's a good thing, okay? So we have pastor. This is what I want to challenge you guys to pray for. Pray for his purity, his anointing, his study time, time management, obedience, and relationships. That's what I think. If you want to, you know, please God and also serve your pastor in a way, is to pray for these things. Are there other things you can pray for? Absolutely. There's lots of other things you can pray for. But these are things that I wanted to point out this morning that I think you could aid your pastor in greatly praying for those things. All right? And so anytime anyone speaks, whether it be a Sunday school lesson, whether it be a discussion such as this, everything should come back to the gospel. So the question is, how does praying for our pastor in these areas and in what Exodus says and what Timothy says, how does that relate back to the gospel? Well, in Exodus, it relates back to the gospel because through the winning of that war and the development of the Jewish people, Christ comes from that lineage. So that's how that relates to the gospel. We look at Timothy, where Paul's writing letters to Timothy and trying to give him examples. That relates there because by giving those examples and those criteria for someone to serve in the role of, it says overseer in your Bible, we'll call it pastor. So serving that role is that those are the people that should go out and be displaying and helping people understand the mystery of the gospel. Which honestly with us, that's what relates closer to what we have, is that we want our pray for our pastor in these things so he can help us and lost people come to know Jesus Christ. That's what your pastor's ultimate goal is to help you to get to know Jesus Christ. Now, does your pastor do it? Absolutely not. Christ is the one who calls people to himself, but your pastor is the one that gets you on that path to help you with that. And so I know we know for ourselves and for, you know, because hopefully everyone here knows Christ. If not, we'll have a second here in a minute. Man, I would love to share with you about Christ. Myself, I see lots of the deacons here. Any of us should be able to do that. I would pray that anybody in this church can do that, can share Christ with you. But for those of us that already know Christ, we want our pastor to come and feed us with the scripture. And we also want him to go out and share Christ with other people so other people can get to know Christ. Because as of right now, people who don't know Christ, they're on a fast track to hell. And I know you're like, oh, that seems harsh. I know it's harsh, but that is the reality. I told you I was a realist, right? That's the realist of there. People who don't know Christ are on a fast track to hell. And so not only is that your responsibility to try to help them know Christ, it's also your pastor's. It's his calling. So that's what I wanted to talk about this morning. That was about, not about, that is the extent of it. I apologize for my misspelling. It's a matter of time before I do something like that. But if anything, and we'll have Doug here in a minute, and we'll come and we'll sing, is that realize your pastor needs prayer. pray for your pastor. I gave you some examples of some areas you can pray. Are there others? Absolutely. There's tons of other things you can pray for your pastor. And also, just try to be positive. If you're already a positive person, be more positive. If you struggle with this, try to be intentional about it. Be positive. Spend time in your Bible. Focus on what Christ has done for you, what God has done for you, what the Holy Spirit is doing for you. And that will help you with your positivity. Because positive people have a tendency to rub off on other people, so do negative people. But we know we want positive people to rub off on other people, so they want to know, like, man, why are they so different? What do they have that I don't have? The answer is you have Jesus Christ. And so through that positivity, people will be interested in that. All right? I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll have a time of, if anyone wants to come to the front and has any questions about Christ, I will do my best to answer any questions you have. Or if anyone wants to come up front and just simply pray for your pastor, it's welcome up front too. You can come and do that. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you this morning. Lord, I first want to thank you for the opportunity to have this conversation with people that I love. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, as I displayed this morning, we are flawed people. I simply can't even spell the word pastor, but Lord, we know you're perfect. And you're the one we're here to worship. You're the one that we want to give the glory to. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for our pastor. We thank you for the calling that he's answered in his life to come and minister to us broken, sinful people that are unfortunately going to make bad decisions. We're going to say things that aren't accurate. We're going to cause problems, but we thank you for Brother Tim, who's decided to answer that calling to come and serve us. And through serving us, ultimately we pray that he gives glory to you by doing that. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for everything you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.